Okay, well, today we are talking about Genesis 39 and 40. And you can say that Genesis is not boring. Christina talked about that it's like a Jerry Springer show. Terry talked about that it can be headlines of different magazines, People Magazine or the National Enquirer. I'm calling my talk today Desperate Housewives of Egypt. So the first 37 chapters of Genesis cover more than 2,000 years. There is a consistent theme throughout what we've studied so far. It is God's faithfulness. I would not say it is man's faithfulness. We have seen a lot of deception, a lot of lying, a lot of trickery going on. Adam twice said that Sarah was his wife. Laban said that Adam said that his Sarah was his sister. Laban said that the sister was to be the wife. Sarah goes ahead and has Hagar try to have the baby for the lineage. And you also see God's always protecting the lineage. So everybody's tricking each other. You know, I always wonder, do they not see each other? People are sleeping with people. They wake up. They don't know who they're with. So Jacob tries to trick Esau. Christina calls him the big red hairy guy. Now the theme is changing. God is still faithful, but now man is faithful. This is a huge shift, and we slow down here to really get a good look at Joseph. I really think, along with Daniel, Joseph is one of the godliest men that we hear about in the Old Testament. It is his faithfulness that I want us to think about today. Of course, God is still faithful, but we see the consistent lifestyle of Joseph. So, Joseph's story. Who can tell me who Joseph's great-grandfather was? A little review. Terry, you go. Abraham. Who's his grandfather? Who's his father? See, good. He's the 11th of 12 sons. He's the object of his father's love, but he's also the object of his brother's hatred. His brothers plotted to kill him for that very reason, because he was his father's favorite. Reuben steps in and says, please don't kill him, so let's just throw him in a well. So after they've thrown him in the well, they decide to sell him. Imagine selling your sibling. Sell him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites take him to Egypt. There he is sold. Did somebody say, yeah, I can't imagine selling sibling? So he's sold as a slave to Potiphar. Now you've got to think about this picture. Joseph is a young man. He comes from a very godly lineage. He has left his family. He has left all of his support systems. He has left his country. I mean, I just know when I go to India, I feel alone, and I was with my friends, you know, and everything about this is different. He is now in a godless country that worships foreign gods, that worships pagan gods. So nothing is the same. He is in Potiphar's house, but he's a slave. He's probably thinking, I'll never own a home. I'll never marry. I won't have any rights. I'll be a slave forever. His whole world changes. The question is, will he be a faithful man? We've seen God's providence over and over again. So the question is not now, will God be faithful, but will Joseph be faithful? Will he be a man of integrity in a hostile, tempting environment? Potiphar is Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph is Potiphar's right-hand man. So Joseph is very close to the top man in Egypt. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. This is another theme. The Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph is away from everything. All of his support systems are stripped away, but God is still with him. And this is so true of us, and yet I think we so often forget it. We so focus on feeling alone or feeling misunderstood or abandoned, and yet the truth is, just like with Joseph, God is always with us. And sometimes I think we don't act like God is always with us. So God enables Joseph to prosper. He blesses Joseph in his slavery, in this situation, because he's a man that loves God and because he is faithful. So he prospers and he lives in the house of his Egyptian master. He rises up in position. Most slaves are out in the field. But he has a certain amount of freedom around the house because he has been given all this responsibility. Joseph's character was such that Potiphar could increasingly trust him more and more. He came in as a simple slave, but because of his character, Potiphar gives him more and more responsibility. So verse 4 says, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to him, to his care, everything he owned. Imagine entrusting somebody from another country, a slave, everything you own, everything in your home. So I love this. Joseph's character, or his trustworthiness, is not determined by his circumstances. So are we that kind of person, no matter how alone, no matter how bad the situation is, that someone could trust us with everything they own? Think about, who do you trust with everything you own? Could you let somebody come in, know all your finances, trust them with your children, everything in your home? Who could you trust with everything you have? God blessed Potiphar's house, and I love this in 5. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian, and these are the 3 key words, because of Joseph. It's all about Joseph. God has blessed Joseph, and that blessing has spilled over onto Potiphar and his household. Joseph was a blessing. He is looking how he can be helpful to Potiphar. He's looking how he can be a blessing in this situation. And I think, what do we do in a situation that we're not really happy to be in, whatever it is, whatever that slavery looks like? I'm always looking, how can I get what I want? How can I get out of this? How can I be blessed? And what can I gain? Joseph is always saying, and I think this is one of the keys of this verse, how can I be a blessing? And to whom can I be a blessing? Joseph is not preaching a lot of sermons, but he's living a lot of theology. So these are the 2 themes to his behavior: always honoring God and blessing others. So things should work out for him. This has always kind of been my immature theology. If I honor God and I bless others, things will work out for me. Well, not always true. So he is, you know, being given all this responsibility, everybody trusts him, he's living his life, he's working hard, he has no idea if he's ever going to get out of slavery. And then here comes our desperate wife of Egypt. Joseph's minding his own business, doing his job, when out of the blue, Potiphar's wife says, come to bed with me. Not subtle, you know, doesn't even start a conversation. Come to bed with me. She's aggressive and she's direct. She knew what she wanted. And she kept trying. There's a verse that says, day after day. Now, really, think about a young man. I mean, really, seriously, that he was able to resist that? Day after day after day. The temptation of this woman. She was persistent. Her plans were premeditated. And she was persuasive. My husband gave me this word. She tried to prevaricate. It means to deceive. So if you need an SAT word or something, prevaricate. So I think Potiphar's wife is a perfect picture of what Satan does to each of us. And I've said this before from a talk, but Kenton at Mariners did the greatest illustration of Satan. And he had on a fly fishing vest, and he had the rod and reel. And he said, this is what Satan does. He stands in the water all day long, just getting the perfect lure for you. And if you don't like that color, and if it's not shiny enough, he's just going to make it more colorful and shinier to where it's just what's going to tempt you. I was thinking, is that the most boring sport in the world, fly fishing? But that Satan will stand in the water all day long and just wait for you to nibble at what he tempts you with. And if it's not quite right, he'll change it. He'll make it a little more glamorous, a little more shiny, whatever you will bite. And if you don't bite today, he'll say, that's okay, I'll be back tomorrow. And I can be here all day long. He's very patient. This feels like Potiphar's wife to me. She's very patient. It's day after day. She's very direct. And can you think of anything more tempting for a young man than some, you know, woman that just says, come to bed with me? So Joseph keeps refusing her advances. She was very pushy. Finally, she gets physical and she grabs his cloak. The verse says, he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. In order to flee from that temptation, from that sin, he left something behind. The cloak was not as important as avoiding the sin. So my question is, I really do want to ask, is what do we need to leave behind to not sin? I mean, think about it. Leslie Ammerman's going to read Ephesians 4:22. Perfect. So I think before we can put on, there's that whole visual of putting off. We have to take off something. And the picture of Joseph taking off his cloak before he could take on the righteousness of avoiding the sin. Nancy of Hebrews 12:1. Thank you. I love these visual pictures. We have to put off and also to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. So my question is, what do we need? And I'd love for you to think about this and answer this. What do we need to take off in order to put on Christ's robe of righteousness? For me, I'm a worrier. If I'm really going to say I trust God, I have to get rid of the worry first. I have to take off before I can put on. This is not about layering. You've got to take off before you put on. If I struggle and I'm not thankful, I have got to take off the envy that I might struggle with before I can really be thankful for what God has done. Can you guys think of, they don't have to be about you, but can you think of other examples that you need to take off before you put on? What do you need to leave behind? What do you need to shed? Worldliness, exactly. Boy, that's a big one. Fear, perfect. Did you say pride? Pride. Selfishness.
Anger.
Envy. Our agenda. See, I think we can have so many of these. But I think we have to be very conscious, and I just love that picture. He just left it behind. It did not matter anymore. So I think, what do I need to leave behind? What do I need to let go of? Because so many times I can say, I want to be like this, I want to be like this, but there's the sin that entangles me. There is that sin, I just love that picture, that I'm wrapped up in, that I'm entangled, and I have to be conscious about letting go of that first. So I think this is a good question in your group to talk about. What do we need to shed? So Joseph does the right things. He flees. He flees from sin. So how does this turn out for him? There's no hearing. There's no trial. Nobody asks him what really happens, because now Potiphar's wife goes to her husband and says basically that he raped me. And Potiphar does not ask any questions. He listens to his wife, which is usually that's a good thing, but he should have looked at the truth first. And then he just throws Joseph in jail. So now he's in prison. And I want to read to you Psalm 105. This was not a nice prison. 105:18 talks about what it was like for Joseph. Joseph, they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. So he didn't have a lot of freedom. He is bound by irons. And can you think of an Egyptian jail back then? So this was not a nice place to be. And he's there for no fault of his own. And I thought, how horrible to never even be heard. Nobody even asked him. He flees from sin, the woman lies, and he ends up in jail. So his circumstances have changed, but his character stays the same. Genesis 39 ends on the same note it started. While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. So here is the consistent theme for Joseph. So really, if the Lord was with him, why did he end up in prison when it was so unfair? First, his brothers put him in a well, then they sell him into slavery. He's a perfect slave. He does everything right. And then because of some woman, now he's thrown in this horrible prison. So the Lord is with him in prosperity and in prison. The Lord was with him does not mean that God protects us from every distress, but that his presence is with us in the midst of every distress. I think we have this idea, if I do what's right, all the pain's going to go away. If I do what's right, I'm going to be treated fairly. The providence of God does not eliminate all trouble. Obedience to God doesn't necessarily change your circumstances. I was in my hometown last weekend, and if you've known me for a long time, you know I've always struggled with a brother of mine, and that seems to be one of these that doesn't change. And I have a very godly 90-year-old stepmom who's just adorable. She's about this big. And so I said, you know, I haven't talked to my brother since October. And I said, I'm wondering, I'm trying to look at my part in that. She said, well, didn't you hang up on him? And I went, well, yeah, but he was mean and he was rude and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going on about him. She goes, yeah, but you hung up on him. And I go, yeah, because he did this. She goes, honey, I know he's wrong and he's responsible for most of the hurt, but you need to apologize for your part. And I thought, oh, I know, she's so right. I hate this that she's so right. And so I said, okay, and I will. And you know, then she goes, and honey, after you do it tomorrow, because I wasn't going to tell her when I was going to do it. You know? I will call you and see how it went. So I thought, oh my gosh, now she's holding me accountable. And I'll be praying for you. And she's absolutely 100% right. And I wanted to be defended and to be made right, and he's worse and he's mean and blah, 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 blah. She goes, honey, I know, but you're still responsible for your part. So I called him and I apologized, and it went very well. And he, for the first time in 100 years, said, gosh, I have some things to apologize for too. And it was so great for her to hold me accountable to that. Now, has this happened before? Yeah. And will this happen again? It might. I said, in my old age, I'm realizing there's no guarantee that this is all gonna be fixed. There's no guarantee that I'm gonna get the Sister of the Year award. That he's ever gonna appreciate me. But in this time, it was still my responsibility to honor God in that relationship, as hard as it was. And that's what I love about having somebody like my stepmom in my life, because she will tell the truth. She always says, because my dad's been gone for 11 years, she goes, and she's 90, and she goes, I think God just has me here to straighten you kids out. I always tell her, and I said, then you're going to live to be 200. I know. So Joseph is still in prison, still away from everything. He's persecuted, but he has something no one else has. This is how he can do this. The Lord was with him. He has the presence of the Almighty God with him all the time. And that's exactly what my stepmom said to me. She said, you know what? You've got the Holy Spirit. You have no excuse. I went, okay, you're right. So that is why Joseph can have the integrity and exhibit obedience no matter what. We too have God through his Holy Spirit with us all the time, but we don't act like it. So in prison, the Lord was with him and gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph, once again, he has this great attitude. He's seen how he can be a blessing to other people. He works diligently. He does not sulk. He does not complain. He sees his lot. And although he does not understand it, I love that. He does not understand it. We don't always understand why we're in the situations we're in. We expect God to get us out of them, and we expect God to explain it to us. But he trusts that God is at work. That's all he needs to do, is to know that God is at work. And he does what he can to make himself useful to others in prison. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. So again, he has a ton of responsibility because of his character. So in 40, you know the story, the two officials of Pharaoh's, there's the cupbearer and the baker. They had been trusted by Pharaoh, but then all of a sudden they had raised suspicion. So Pharaoh throws these two officials into jail. Both have dreams. Joseph, again, interprets dreams. Remember when he was a young child and a young man interpreted the dreams that his brothers would bow down to him, and it made them mad. Anyway, so he does interpret these dreams perfectly as to what will happen to them. So here Joseph is kind of getting excited. He sees his opportunity to get out of prison. He just helped a man who will be in Pharaoh's presence in 3 days. If only the cupbearer will speak to Pharaoh about himself, Joseph might be released. He's told the truth, he's done what he was asked, and he's right about the dreams. The dreams come true, just as Joseph said. He probably thought, at last, I'll be out of this prison. Genesis 40, 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Can you think of anything more frustrating to be in prison and the one person you hoped was going to put in a good word so you would get out, when you've done nothing to be there in the first place and you've honored God while you were there? And then the cupbearer, kind of forgot to mention him. So Joseph remained in prison. So we see his life from when he's a young man to this point. He goes from being thrown in a well to slavery to being falsely accused to fleeing the sin to being dumped unjustly in prison. His circumstances change, and I would say his circumstances get worse and worse. But what I love about Joseph, he doesn't wait for his circumstances to improve, to look for ways to honor God and bless others. So I think so often we pray for circumstances to change, and yet God wants to change our character. Are you waiting for your prison sentence to end before you honor God? And I think whatever it is, whether you feel like you're in a pit, maybe you feel like you're enslaved somehow, maybe you feel like a prisoner, maybe some of you feel imprisoned financially right now, maybe it's a relationship, a marriage, could be health issues, it could just be the level of feeling like I'm in a pit right now, or I do feel imprisoned. And I think like Joseph, how can we honor God and bless others right where we are now with no guarantee that it's going to change? I think that's hard. Not that it won't, not that God won't bless you eventually, but that's not why we're doing it. We're not honoring God to get out of the situation. We're honoring God to honor God, to honor God and bless others. And so I think those are the two questions that I'd love for you guys to talk about in your groups. Just the whole visual picture about the sin that entangles you. What cloak do you need to take off? What would your husband say you need to take off? I'm never brave enough to ask that. What would your children, because I know he's got an answer. Yeah. Yeah. What would your children say? You know, and I think it's just, and if you're vulnerable enough in your own groups, is what do I need to take off to be the woman that honors God and blesses others no matter what my circumstances are? So I think Joseph is just an unbelievable model to all of us. Everybody up till now has kind of been up and down with their faithfulness and their lack of integrity. But I think his level of integrity, but his integrity means all the more when you look at his circumstances. So our circumstances don't give us an excuse to not honor God, but they give us an opportunity. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for this fabulous example. Father, we just thank you for your word. This has just hit me so hard this week, just studying about Joseph. And Father, I just pray that we will take his example seriously. Whatever circumstance we're in, I think most of all to remember that you are always with us. It's so easy to forget that. And because you're with us, that we can honor you in those situations, that we can be a blessing to others. So Father, I just pray that you will meet us where we are and that we can be honest about where we are and just to be women that people can say, yes, she does walk with God. So we thank you for your word, and we just thank you so much for these women that love you and want to honor you. Thank you for this time. In your son's name, amen. Yeah.